about a three-letter word, begins with S, it's not sex, sin. We talked about sin last Sunday, we're going to talk about sin again this morning, we're going to talk about sin until we're sick of sin. All right? Last week we talked about the fact that we are really basically not good people at our very core, at our very basis. You leave man alone, you leave him to his own devices. He is full of pride, full of selfishness. He will think of himself first of all, and he has to be taught to be good. We need to learn goodness. We need to practice goodness. And if we leave ourselves to our own devices, the book of Genesis is the story of man left to his own devices. He always devolves into something worse than he wants to be. Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. He said, I know the things that I want to do and I don't do them, and the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And all of us can say amen to that, because we find ourselves in that struggle on a constant basis. If being good was easy, everybody would be good. But not everybody's good. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. So last week we learned about the fact that we are all sinners, we're all at our core sinners. We need redemption from Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit's help in order to obey God, in order to please God. None of us are able to please God without His help. This morning I want to look at it from a little bit of a different angle. I want to look at it from God's point of view. How does God see sin? Because after all, how God sees sin is what really matters. After all, He's God. He's the one that's in charge. He's our creator. He's the one that we were created for. And how He sees sin should shed light into how we should see sin also. And the Bible uses a lot of different analogies and picture words to kind of describe sin. One of them is prostitution. God calls spiritual sin prostitution. He calls it spiritual infidelity. And He used that very often in the fact when Israel would worship false gods and idols, He would say, "You have prostituted yourself to these other gods." And that was very offensive. That's offensive language. That's kind of harsh, we think. Wow, man, God, can't you just take it a little easy? I mean, are they really prostituting themselves? Yes, they were. They were serving, they were giving themselves spiritually over to other gods, and God saw that as spiritual prostitution just as surely as if someone gives themselves, male or female, to another person that they don't belong to as a sexual time. That is a prostitution of your body to your husband or wife. And God sees it that way. We're not going to dwell on that this morning, because there's another word that God uses for sin, and that word is rebellion. He uses the word rebellion as a description of what sin really is. You know, the truth of the matter is the story of humanity is a story of rebellion. First of all, it's rebellion against God. We rebel against God from the very beginning. It's an epic battle between taking control of our own lives or submitting ourselves to God's will and God's word. And folks, that is really the core battle that all of us have to come to terms with. Am I going to submit to God's will for my life, or am I going to go my own way? Now, the problem we have in our culture is that we value the rebel. We give value to the James Dean character, the rebel without a cause. Some of you are way too young for that illustration. But, just kind of the one that's always against it. Just somebody that's always fighting, somebody that's always, you know, just kind of, we have elevated that to a situation of esteem where we kind of love the rebel. And in reality, the Bible says that to rebel against God is sin, and God hates rebellion. He loves rebels, but He hates rebellion. And God tells us that rebels are not good. It's not good to be a rebel. And there's rebellion in all of us. You know, we rebel from the moment we're born. Did you ever try to change a baby's diaper? They don't cooperate. There are legs flying and arms flying and all kinds. And the older they get, the less they seem to cooperate with you. And, you know, it can be a terrible... But from the moment that we're born, we're rebelling against it. We want it our way. We want to be what we want to be. We want to be fed. We want to be warm, you know, all that. And it just gets worse from there. Did you ever see this sign? Put that sign up. What does that make you want to do? Yeah, you know, don't you? you want to walk up to that and go, really? Is it real? That is rebellion. That's rebellion against the authority that's in that sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. And we just got to find out, oh yeah, well, I'll see if that's really true. I'm not going to take anybody's word for it. I'm just going to go ahead and do that. Rebellion is the action or process of resisting authority, control, or convention. Now, sometimes the government is wrong, and it's okay to rebel against that if they're wrong. But the Bible says that we're even to submit to the government. That means you got to pay your taxes. Hello? Anybody home? I don't like to pay my taxes. I don't like where my taxes are going. I don't like how it's all wasted. Okay. You still got to pay your taxes. And the government has this little mechanism that they have that really makes it preferable for you to pay your taxes. It's called jail. So if you don't pay your taxes, I'll come visit you. But you're going to pay your taxes one way or another. Rebellion is the action or the process of resisting authority, control, and the Bible tells us that rebellion is basically saying, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way I think is best. I'm going to do it my way. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. That is the essence of rebellion. It is leaving God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on Him, meaning Jesus, looking forward to Jesus Christ, on Him the sins of us all. Rebellion is essentially saying to God, I don't think you're right. I don't think you know what you're talking about. Now, just imagine that. Now, I don't know if anybody here would ever say to God, I don't think you know what you're talking about. But that's exactly what rebellion is. It's a failure to take authority of God seriously and to kind of have our own way and to do our own thing. And God sees that as rebellion. Every time sin is rebellion against God, it's saying to God, I'm going to do what I want to do. How many of you have children? Anybody here have children? Do your children ever rebel against you? No, they would never do that, would they? Okay, did you ever rebel against your parents? We'll take stories starting right here. Just line up and we'll listen to stories, each individual one. It's kind of a natural part of life, but that struggle that goes on. How many of you parents realize that your children don't always think you know what you're talking about? You know, Mark Twain said this, it's amazing how much wiser my father grew as I got older. And I can say that's true. There were things that I thought my dad just doesn't know what it's like. He doesn't know what's going on. And as I got older, things he said to me would come back and I would find them coming out of my own mouth. You know, I would flash back on them and I would think, oh, that's why he said that. Oh, man, he was a wise guy. He was smart. There's a story of rebellion, and it's the first real story in the Bible. It's the story of creation. It's the story of Adam and Eve. Rebellion came first. And in the story of the Garden of Eden, you'll know the story that God created the world for Adam and Eve. He created this garden called Eden, and it was a place of perfection for them. It had everything that they needed. If they needed food, it had it. It was temperate. It was like Hawaii, I guess. I went to Hawaii a few years ago. That's a beautiful place. I don't know if I'd want to live there, but it's a great place to visit. I mean, it's always about 81 to 84, 85 degrees. You get a little rain in the morning. No mosquitoes. I love Hawaii. It was like the Garden of Eden for them. They had everything that they wanted with one stipulation, just one rule that they had. It said, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden. You can have whatever you want, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, how simple can that be? You and I look at this story and we think, Adam, you had one thing to do. One thing. Just don't eat of the tree and you'll be all right. But the story doesn't end there. It goes on and it says that the snake came and convinced Eve to eat the fruit. Now, we're not going to get into the whole story of why Eve ate the fruit and Adam didn't, and Adam did it second, and Adam, you know, just that whole kind of... The truth of the matter is, they ate the fruit. It says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. They were in it together. They rebelled against God together. They rebelled against God with impunity. They did what they knew was wrong. They had everything that they needed for their life right there, and yet they chose to rebel against God. And if you notice how Satan does it, he said, did God really say? He might as well have said, does God really know what he's talking about? He calls God a liar. He says, you won't die. God's a good God. He's not going to judge you. That's so judgmental. God doesn't do that. You're not going to die. He's probably going to like you even more for your boldness and your tenacity and your independence. And so they chose to rebel against God. Rebellion is always a choice. Rebellion is something that we do to ourselves. Rebellion is sin against God. Any sin against God. There's another great story of rebellion. It's the story of King Saul. Now, I did a series on King Saul that you need to listen to on the podcast on our website, www.hollandnorthpoint.org. This is a paid political announcement. But we covered this story in detail because there's some questions in here you might have. But anyway, God sends Samuel to Saul and he says, I want you to pay back the Amalekites for everything they did to the nation of Israel in the past. And you're to go there, you're to destroy them completely. All their animals, all of their sheep, all of their goats, everything. Everybody, every living thing is to be annihilated. And Saul says, yes, I understand, I'll do that. And so it says that But it says that when they got there, they didn't destroy everybody. They spared the king's life, probably so that Saul could have a victory parade. So that he could put him in chains and take him back and say, this is what I do to people that disobey me. And he would have him as kind of a treasure, something that he plundered from the battle. People kept gold and silver, and they kept the choicest of the lambs and the sheep. They flagrantly disobeyed God. He had all kinds of excuses for it. He said, wait a minute, you don't understand, Samuel. I didn't really disobey God. I did everything that you told me to. And Samuel says, well, wait a minute, then what's the sound of sheep that I hear? And you're lying to me, Saul. And Saul disobeyed God completely and totally. He says, Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats, the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. Everything that appealed to them. Let me tell you about the seduction of rebellion. It appeals to us. We know what we're talking about. We know what we want. We know how we want it. This appeals to me. I want it, and I'm going to do it. And before you know it, you're living in rebellion. So they destroyed only what was worthless and of poor quality. And Samuel comes to Saul and he says this, 1 Samuel 15:23. He says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Now, what is witchcraft? Witchcraft, at its final destination, is substituting the devil for God. Witchcraft is substituting something else for God's power in your life. It's going to another source. God said, you shall have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. You should have no other gods before me. And witchcraft is simply replacing God with a cheaper version of Him and a darker version of Him. And a deadly version of him. And Samuel says, rebellion is like that. It is replacing God with a cheaper version. Let me tell you about the path of rebellion. Let me tell you how it starts. I want you to listen carefully to it, because you might find yourself somewhere in this thing. Because we live in an age where sin has been degraded into something that is just a mistake. And it's not. It's rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That tells me God takes sin seriously. And frankly, we don't. Especially our culture today. We smile at it. We say, well, I'll do better next time. And then we find ourselves doing it over again. And over again. Until finally it has a grip on us. But listen, first step is, I am dissatisfied with the way I'm governed. You're not satisfied with the way things are in your life. And what you're really saying is, God is not fair. Beware of those words. The devil uses them a lot. He will start saying things like, God isn't being fair to you. God is not treating you right. You deserve better than this. That word "you" figures prominently in there. And when you begin feeling as though you're being discriminated against by God, that God is somehow being unfair to you, that you are really on the track to destruction, that leads to you saying, I have a better way of living. I can do it on my own. Well, by the way, we are obsessed with fairness in our culture today. We are obsessed with fairness. And fairness is an absolutely impossible goal. Nothing will ever be completely fair in this life. My dad knew that. How many of yours dads knew that? We didn't say that's not fair in front of my dad. We said it once. And then we got cured of it. Because he would always say, life's not fair. Get used to it. And that's true, isn't it? Is life fair? No, it's not. Life is not fair. And there's no such thing as fairness, because it's a totally misunderstood concept. Fairness does not mean that everybody gets equal treatment all the time in all places. And we're obsessed with fairness, but this fallacy of fairness is that nothing is ever fair. So you are constantly in a state of dissatisfaction. If you are obsessed with being fair, having life be fair with you, be prepared to be miserable for the rest of your life, because life will never be fair. It's a trick. It's a trap. So don't let your kids get caught up in that. Feel free to use my dad's line on them. Then you say, I have a better way of living. I can do it on my own. What that is really saying is, I will accommodate God when necessary. I will pick and choose which rules, which laws, which commands I will listen to, and which ones really don't apply to me. I will choose that one for myself. That leads to, I can pick and choose what rules to obey and not obey. And that is simply saying, I know more than God. Now, we never say that out loud. We would never say, I know more than God, because we know that that's patently ridiculous. But when you pick and choose which rules apply to you and which ones don't, you are saying, God doesn't understand me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't, you know, it's my intentions are pure, and that's what really counts. Well, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you're doing is just a reflection of what's in your heart. Intentions or not, it's a reflection of what's in your heart. And if your heart is in rebellion against God, that's what really counts. I know better than God. And the final result, hear this, the final result of rebellion is that you become God. You become your own God. That may be truth for you, but it's not truth for me. That's God talk. That's saying, I am the God of my life. They may even put it in terms of, I'm the God of my life, but you're the God of your life. You know, try to make it sound fair. But in reality, you have usurped God, you have taken him off the throne, you have put yourself on the throne, and you have become God. Rebellion is serious stuff. It is deadly. It is saying to God, I don't need you. I can take care of myself. No one tells me what to do. I tell myself what to do. You know, the reality of that is that people that really believe I do what I want are not doing what they want. They're doing what their urges tell them to do. They become enslaved to their own passions. They become addicts. They become servants, slaves to their own flesh. And they like it until it begins destroying them. And then they want to get out. So what do you do about this? What do we do about this? Well, first of all, call it what it is. Step one to getting free of this rebellion in our lives is to call it what it is. Rebellion. It says in Psalm 51, David writes Psalm 51 after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He is repenting. We're going to look at this a little bit closer next week. We're going to look at Psalm 51 next week when we talk about repentance from sin. But Psalm 51 is David's repentance when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he cries out to God, and in the pureness of his heart, he says, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm going through. He says, wash me clean from my guilt. My guilt. Guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. We'll probably get into that next week. Just chew on that for a while. Purify me from my sin. There's an admission that he's a sinner. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. This might better be called surrender. Surrender yourself to God. Say, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm bad, you're good. I'm a sinner, you are pure. I'm a rebel, and that's not a good thing. Call it what it is. It is rebellion against God. Secondly, confess and unhide your guilt. Now, I'm sorry to all the teachers here today. I don't know if unhide is properly used in this situation or not. But unhide your guilt. Get it out into the open. Confess your sins. Finally, Psalm 32 says, I confessed my sins, all my sins to you, and stopped trying to hide my guilt. We live in an age where we find all kinds of excuses for the bad things that we do. Where we find all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, they drove me to it. That's the cry of the abuser, by the way. The abuser says, it's your fault. If you hadn't said that, if you hadn't done that, if you hadn't looked at me that way, I wouldn't have done what I did. And someone like that can never be cured until they admit that they're wrong, until they admit that they are the problem, that they have guilt in their life, and that they need to be cleaned from that sin. First of all, you confess your sin. You call it what it is. You confess your sin to God. And then thirdly, you receive God's forgiveness. You receive the forgiveness of God. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, it says, if we claim to have no sin, we are really only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. You know, there's someone very famous who once said, I've never asked for forgiveness because I've never done anything to ask forgiveness for. Alarm bells went off. I thought, oh my goodness, this guy doesn't get it. He doesn't know that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. You see, when we confess our sins, if we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves. It's not true. We're deceiving ourselves. And oh, what a terrible thing it is to deceive someone else. But how much worse to deceive your own self? In order to get out from underneath that deception, you need to come under the authority of something greater than you are. And that something greater than you are is God Himself, revealed in His holy word, in His scripture, that says, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you have blown it. Yes, you are guilty. But if you confess that sin to me, if you call it what it is, if you're repentant for it, I will set you free. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's the good thing about admitting that you're a sinner. There's room for repentance in the sinner's room. But in the ones that are righteous in their own eyes, there's no room for repentance because you don't think you need it. And you can't repent of something that you don't think you need. So number three, receive God's forgiveness. Are you aware that rebellion is a sin? Have you been resisting the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that we should resist something, but it's not the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say we should resist? The devil, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist His prompting. Don't resist His words that say, listen, you need to get this taken care of. You need to get this rebellion taken care of. You may think it's freedom, but it's not. It's enslavement, and it's going to become worse and worse until you deal with it, until finally you're not in control anymore. And then you need to be set free. I want to take care of that beforehand. Confess your sins before me and be set free. That's what God is saying this morning. Confess it and be set free. We're going to close in just a minute. I'm going to call you to this altar. We're not going to pass around the microphone for you to confess your sins. But we're going to confess them before God in this altar area right here, right now. We're going to ask God to forgive us, and He's going to grant that forgiveness to us this morning. But I want to encourage you, if there's something in your life, maybe it's just in its embryonic stage, maybe it's just in the beginning stage where you're just saying, well, it might be wrong for somebody else, but it's not really wrong for me. Get rid of that today. Get rid of that now. Don't let it get growing in your life. Don't let it take over. Don't let it possess you. Take care of it now while it's take-care-able. Sorry about that, English teachers, again. But allow God to do that in your life and confess that sin and have it taken care of. Let's stand together, shall we? And I want you to come forward this morning and just ask God, if you want me to pray for you, just come and stand at the front and I'll come and pray for you. If you want to come and pray and I don't need to pray for you, you just want to be left alone, then come and kneel at the altar or sit in the front row or something like that. But just come this morning. Let God deal with those things. This is a morning to be set free. This is a morning to be freed from rebellion in your life and in all of its forms. Let God do that work. So as they sing this morning, you come right now.